Good morning. It's good to be back in the pulpit again. Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want to look at one verse of Scripture. I call it God's faithfulness in affliction, an anchor for the soul. Look at verse 75 of Psalm 119. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Some of you are going through some pretty difficult times. Some are having to deal with very painful and demoralizing circumstances. It could be financial struggles in the family, all other issues. As a result, I felt constrained to revisit a text that I preached from in the past in order that those facing these difficulties now and those of us who will face these difficulties in the future will have our spirits lifted, our hope restored, and hopefully our faith strengthened in our God. Life sometimes is very hard. Life is not fair. Bad things often happen to good people. Conversely, good things happen to bad people. Life is filled with inequity, injustice, suffering, persecution, heartache, trouble, sorrow, tragedy, betrayal. Some of you know what that means. Treachery. Infidelity, they're all part of living in a fallen world. And there will be times when it seems that God is not fair. There are times when it will seem that God has abandoned you, forgotten or forsaken you. Go through the Psalms and you'll see often how the psalmist says, God, where are you in the time of trouble? Why do you sleep? Awake! In fact, there will be times when it seems that he blesses the wicked and curses the righteous. As you go through Malachi, God keeps asking questions through the prophet because he's pinpointing all the various issues that he wants to deal with him. And he heard him say something. He said, you have said in Malachi 3:14 and 15, you have said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. In fact, we can say categorically that God is not fair. If by that we mean he doesn't treat all of his children equally and the same. You don't have to be a theologian to know that. A cursory reading of the Scriptures and experience of everyday life makes this plain and obvious. Some are born strong and healthy, while others are plagued with disease and pain all their lives. Jan and I had the privilege of being born into godly families and then given a wonderful Christian heritage, while others, probably some of you, were brought up into godless families where love was lacking, but abuse, neglect, poverty, immorality, and drunkenness were prevalent. Praise God that we have been born in a free nation like the United States, where religious freedom has been the norm from its inception, while others are born in countries where Christ is hated and the followers of Christ are pursued, hunted down, or persecuted in ways we can't even imagine. Innocent babies are born that are strong and healthy, while others are born with Down syndrome, spina bifida, and some other malady that will plague them all of their lives. But there's one thing that all believers have in common. If we live for any length of time on this earth, we will be faced with various afflictions, and we will be visited with adversity in some form. The severity of affliction will not be the same, but all of us will suffer adversity and affliction in some way or another. And if we are not diligent in keeping our minds shaped and formed by God's Word as to the character and ways of God, we will be beaten down, demoralized, and in some cases destroyed when adversity and affliction sweep over us like a tidal wave. This is one of the problems of some of the professed believers in the book of Hebrews. Excuse me. They were under great persecution, and some of them were departing from the new covenant, going wanting to go back under the old covenant to try to escape the persecution and the affliction. And the writer warns them of the dangers of apostasy, that once you start down that road, there's no return. You can never again be renewed to repentance. A biblical knowledge of God that produces strong faith is absolutely essential if we are to survive these difficult times. Knowing God as revealed in Scripture and trusting in Him at all times is often the last thing that we have to hold on to. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 27:10, "When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Usually the last people in the world that we think would abandon and forsake us. In this day and age, that's not so uncommon. But normally, they're the last ones that would abandon us. But the psalmist says, there may be a time when that happens, and yet I can still rely on the fact that the Lord will still take care of me. God is not fair as we judge fairness, but God is faithful. Now, it's important for us to believe and trust in the faithfulness of God at all times, but especially when the winds of adversity are blowing at hurricane force in our lives. Because it is then that the greatest doubts about the character of God will be most vigorous and strong. When we have been broadsided by some unexpected event, when we are knocked off balance by an unforeseen experience, when we feel like we are drowning in the bottomless sea of hopelessness and being sucked under by the powerful vortex of despair, we will be greatly tempted to believe that God has forsaken us, that God has forgotten about us and abandoned us in our greatest hour of need. Knowing God, that He is faithful in His ways, is absolutely essential in holding us steady during these difficult times. In fact, the text before us this morning tells us that one of the greatest evidence of God's faithfulness is the adversity that He allows to come into our life. The fact that God allows difficulties to come into our lives is evidence of His faithfulness to us. Look at verse 75 again. "I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right, and in faithfulness You have afflicted me." Now, I don't have an outline, but there's two points that I want to consider. I want to just divide the text in half. There's the general knowledge of God that will be an anchor for our soul. "I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right." Then the specific knowledge of God, "and in faithfulness You have afflicted me." Let's look at the text from those two lines of thought. First of all, the general knowledge of God that provides an anchor for the soul during times of adversity and affliction. The first part of verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right." When the psalmist speaks of God's judgments here, he means God's dealings with us. How we are judged, not that we are judged in wrath for sin, as with the unbeliever, but as a loving heavenly Father deals with us under various situations and circumstances. Excuse me. When he says, "I know Your judgments are right," he means they are just and right, upright, that which conforms to a righteous moral standard. And since they are God's judgments, then the standards and used in dealing with us are His own righteousness and His holy character. Therefore, when the psalmist says Your judgments are right, he means that the ways of God in dealing with us are always righteous, just, and upright, even though there'll be times when it does not, that doesn't seem to be the case. The word know, when he says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, means more than just sterile theological knowledge. It means more than head knowledge, but it's knowledge that is embraced by faith. Knowledge that is certain and which produces strong and abiding faith in the character of God and the integrity of His Word. Now, in our text, it is knowledge that produces strong faith in a particular fact, namely, that God's dealings with us are always just, upright, and holy. Let me paraphrase the first part of verse 75, and I think I'm doing justice to it. I don't think I'm distorting the text at all. I know and wholeheartedly believe, O Lord, that your dealings with me are always holy, just, and righteous. This is the general knowledge that will sustain us when the storms of life are blowing in our lives of hurricane force. In fact, we must have this abiding faith in God in His dealings with us, if we are to survive. Because there will be occasions when God's judgments will not seem right, upright, or just. There will be times when God's dealings with us will appear to be all wrong, from our perspective, unjust, harsh, cruel, insensitive, even excessive. And the temptation to fall into a mindset that questions the character of God and the ways of God will be very powerful, because the circumstances you find yourself in will call God's character and His dealings into question. This is why we must have that settled conviction, an undying faith in God and His dealings with us. We must be able to say with judgment day honesty and the conviction of faith, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. I may not understand your judgments. They may not make any sense to me. I may be able to say, I don't know how this is ever going to work out. But we must hold on to the fact that I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. And if you do not have a settled conviction that this portion of the text is true, then you will never accept the second half of this text. Which brings us to the specific knowledge of God that provides an anchor for the soul during times of adversity and affliction. Having set forth this broad and general knowledge of God, namely that His dealings with us are always righteous and just, the psalmist now takes us a step further. He's about to stretch our faith by setting more precise and specific knowledge of God that provides an even greater anchor for the soul during times of difficulty. Look at the text. And in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Grammatically, the phrase, I know, also attaches itself to the second half of our text. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. And I know, O Lord, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Just as it is essential for us during rough times to have a certain knowledge and undying faith in the fact that God always deals with us righteously and justly, we must also have the same certain knowledge and undying faith in the fact that the affliction that God brings into our life is evidence of His faithfulness. It is one thing for us to know that God deals with us justly, but it takes a much greater step of faith to truly know and believe that God is faithful when He brings affliction into our lives. But if we are to come through the storms of life, we must always be able to say with judgment day honesty, I know, O Lord, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, in opening up the second half of this verse, I want us to consider two important truths that lay on the surface like oil on top of water. Two important truths that we need to reach out and wholeheartedly embrace and believe. Truths that run totally counter to the natural mind. The first one is this. God is the first cause of all the affliction that comes into our lives. God is the first cause of all the affliction that comes into our lives. Now, when I say that God is the first cause of all our affliction, this implies that there are secondary causes, namely the works of Satan, the sinful actions of men, and the deceitfulness of our own heart. But in every instance, it must and does come through the hands of God first. It comes through the hands of God first by divine decree, or at least by divine permission. This is, the psalmist makes this very clear. Look at the text again. And that in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Now, if you do not understand the concept of first and second clauses, you'll be confused as you read this entire psalm. Let me illustrate what I mean by considering some of the afflictions that the writer of the psalm was made to endure. He didn't make this statement in the latter part of verse 75 in a vacuum. As you read Psalm 119, and now it's a long psalm, and sometimes it's tedious to read through it all, you're tempted to think that everything was going well with the psalmist. But if you look closely, you'll find out he was going through some difficult times. Look at verse 51. He was ridiculed and scorned. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. He was the target of slanderous lies in verses 69 through 70. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my own heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. He was persecuted. Look at 84. And how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. His enemies were seeking to destroy him in verse 95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. The enemies are setting snares and traps for him in verses 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Government officials are even persecuting him for no reason at all. Verses 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. And what I missed, trouble that brought him deep emotional stress. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. For the most part, these afflictions came from the hands of sinful men. He was ridiculed, he was slandered, persecuted, plotted and schemed against by men. Yet as we come to our text, we find him declaring that God was the first cause of all these afflictions. And look at the text, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. By way of observation, you have the whole of the psalm, the principle of first and second causes. God is the first cause of all the affliction that comes into our life, even though from our perspective, it comes from circumstances or at the hands of sinful men. Everything that happens to us comes by God's decree or by the permissive will of God. We saw that in the book of Job. Job couldn't lift a finger against, devil couldn't lift a finger against Job without God's permission. He's the first cause behind everything that comes into our lives. Prosperity and adversity come through the hand of God first. This is a principle that we must grasp if we are to handle affliction and adversity. Go over to Psalm 66, please. Psalm 66. Notice how the psalmist begins by praising the Lord. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your powers, your enemies will submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Now jump down to verse 8. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Now notice, everything he says from this point on, he shows God as the first cause. Verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into rich fulfillment. God was the cause of all, but praise God, he brought him out of it and blessed him after he took him through it. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes, if you can find that, please. It's after the book of Proverbs. Just one more point to show that God is the first cause of all the things that come into our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. See, there's nothing more demoralizing than to believe that when we go through hard times, we are the helpless victim of uncontrollable circumstances or the helpless victim of the plots and schemes of wicked men. You have no hope. It's absolutely demoralizing if that's your perspective. There's nothing that will undermine your confidence in God than to believe that Satan is equal in power and able to operate outside the permissive will of God. He cannot. As powerful as Satan is, he can't do anything without God's permission. But it's a source of great comfort to know that God brought it about or allowed it to happen. It won't take away the pain, but will say certainly make it far more tolerable. Satan, wicked men, and the sinful acts of men will certainly be a factor in all of our afflictions, but it's only a secondary factor. This is one of the things that sustained Joseph. Here was a young man that was sold as a slave by his brothers into a foreign country. He had 11 brothers who absolutely hated him. So much that when they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites going down into Egypt, they took Joseph and sold him as a slave, and he was a slave in Egypt. He was later accused of a sexual assault on his master's wife. He was totally innocent, and he was cast into prison. Who would not be bitter towards the brothers who put him in that situation, or against that woman who accused him falsely? Who would not be bitter? But the thing that helped Joseph deal with what happened to him was that God was the first cause of it all. Quickly jump to Genesis 45, please. Genesis 45. 20 years have gone by. There's a famine in Israel, and Joseph is now the prime minister of Egypt. Through situations and circumstances, God brings him out of that, a horrible situation, and appoints him as the prime minister of the entire country of Egypt. And there's a famine in the land, and Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to get food. And Joseph eventually reveals himself to them in chapter 45. Look at verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Notice, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the families that has been the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve her posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great difference. So it was not you who sent me, but God. See, that sustained Joseph. This does not mean that God was the author of his brother's sins. God did not plan for these brothers to sin, but their sin was used in God's plan. God will take the wrath of men and make it work for his good. He will take the worst that man can do and fulfill his goals and what he has ordained. What's the worst thing that man could do than kill God? To kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that was God's ordained will, and it fulfilled the fact that God now is able to save us to the uttermost. So the first thing we find in our text is God is the first cause of our affliction. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Secondly, God demonstrates his faithfulness in bringing affliction into our lives. Look closely at our text so you don't misread it. It does not say that God is faithful in our affliction, even though that certainly is true. But the psalmist is saying much more than that. He tells us that God is faithful in bringing affliction, and that in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. The psalmist had the certain knowledge and undying faith in the fact that because God is faithful, he brings or allows affliction to come into our lives. Because God is faithful, he brings adversity, trial, pain, heartache, tragedy, sickness, disease, injustice, yes, even in betrayal into our lives. Now, we should immediately see how this runs contrary to the natural mind. It is rather easy and somewhat natural to believe that God is faithful during times of peace, prosperity, and comfort. We are quick to praise God for his faithfulness when we receive answers to prayer, and we should. But when adversity and affliction come, we often begin to question his faithfulness. In fact, the whole character of God comes into question because it seems to be inconsistent with his faithfulness. And this is why the text is so important to us. It plainly reveals that which is totally contrary to our way of thinking. The affliction that God brings into our life are perfectly consistent with his faithfulness. How can it be said that God is faithful in bringing affliction into our lives? How is God's faithfulness revealed by bringing affliction into our lives? Well, we don't always know the answer to that, but the psalmist knew some of the answers. Affliction brings straying sheep back to the fold. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Secondly, affliction brings a greater understanding of God's word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. How many of you can honestly say that when you went through hard times, you can now look at God's word and have a greater understanding of much of God's word that you never really could relate to? I could never relate when I first was in the ministry. I could never relate to the Psalms. I used to just say, I don't get anything out of the Psalms. Someone said the greatest exposition of the Psalms is empathy with the psalmist. Go through with what the psalmist went through, and all of a sudden, the psalms will literally come alive to you. That's what he said. When I went astray, I was brought back. I now have greater understanding of God's word. Look at verse 71 again. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Look how he loves the law of the Lord is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And here's one I really would like to get across to everyone here. You've heard me say it many times, but I just have a fear that it just falls on deaf ears. Affliction shows us that a love of God's word is a matter of spiritual life and death. Look at verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Affliction reveals our weakness and our need to be spiritually revived. Look at verse 107. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. But in closing, let me warn you not to assume that the affliction that God brings into your life are always a direct result of some kind of unconfessed sin. Sometimes it is. But you won't have to question whether that's true or not. I remember talking with Pastor Fisher years ago because I was struggling in this area. He said, Tom, if you got sin in your life, you think the Lord's going to bring all this affliction on you and then hide the reason why he's doing it? If there's sin, he's going to reveal that to you. And we must understand it's not always the result of unconfessed sin. We must understand this, otherwise Satan will turn a blessing into a curse. A sincere child of God with a sensitive conscience will always look into his own heart and wonder why God has allowed this to take place. And that's a good thing. It's good to ask the Lord, is there something in my life that I'm not dealing with? Is that the reason you're bringing this affliction? But in doing so, we need to be aware of the fact that the adversity God brings is not always the result of some unconfessed sin. This was a mistake of Job's friends. They made the false assumption that affliction and adversity are always the result of some kind of hidden and unconfessed sin. Do you remember what we titled that? Anybody remember the name of that kind of theology? Retribution theology. If God brings retribution, it's because you've got unconfessed sin in your life. And we know that that's not true because the Lord himself said that Job was the most righteous man in the whole earth, that he is none like him on the earth, a blameless man and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. Imagine telling a man and his wife who just lost 10 children that the reason they were killed is because they were wicked. So when adversity and affliction comes upon you, don't automatically assume that's because of some hidden sin in your life. If it is, God will make it clear just what that sin is. There will be no question in your mind. But when you have prayed for discernment, if you have asked God to reveal the hidden things of the heart, and nothing and no glaring issues come forth, then don't chastise yourself and don't let Satan accuse you, because in cases like this, he will. He's the accuser of the brethren. And when issues come into your life, even though it's not because of sin, he's going to convince you, if you don't hold on to this truth, that you're a sinner and that you're getting what you deserved. When we are overwhelmed with guilt during difficult times, but the cause of that guilt is vague and uncertain, recognize the fact that this is probably false guilt coming from our own deceitful heart or from the accuser of the brethren. If God chastens us for sin, he will make clear what those sins are. We all need to know that adversity is not always the result of the chastening hand of God, lest we end up becoming a Job's comforter in dealing with ourselves and in dealing with others. One more thing. We may never know the specific reasons why God brings adversity and affliction in our life in this lifetime. There's no indication that Job was ever told about the scene in heaven. There's no indication that Job was ever told, even when God spoke to him, why all this came upon him. In fact, in that long discourse, when Job spoke personally to Job, nothing of what Job endured was even mentioned by God. Job saw the faithfulness of God when it was over. But we assume that he died never knowing why God allowed Satan to bring almost complete devastation to himself, his children, and all that he possessed. That's why this text is so important for us to know and believe with all of our hearts. Look at the text and we'll close it now. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening this text up to us, totally foreign to our way of thinking when we go through hard times. We question you, we chastise ourselves, we blame others. Lord, knowing that you allowed it or permitted it, it doesn't take the pain away when we lose a loved one or are betrayed by those we love, or we're told that we have a disease that's going to take our life, or we're struggling to help a family member and it's wearing us down. But Lord, it certainly brings a measure of comfort to knowing that you allowed it, and somehow, some way, it's going to work out your purposes and eventually for our good. Help us to hold on to that wonderful text, Lord. It's an anchor for our soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.